Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. I've been thinking a lot and thinking a lot about thinking. We find a lot in the Word of God that has spoken to us about the thoughts of God's people. I had recently on the radio program and at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located out there on 940 Mush Creek Road in Traveler's Rest, I had talked a little bit about meditation as a means of grace and talking about the importance of Christian meditation, about thinking and thinking deeply on the things of God. And I'd read some articles recently about where there were folks that were talking about smartphones and how much screen time kids are getting and so forth. And the article, of course, was talking about that those that have a very limited amount of screen time. It wasn't an anti-technology type article, but just a limited amount of time and spend time doing other things, real things, you know, in the real world, that they were just more happier. They were more well-rounded. Things just went better for them in their life and so forth. And so as I was thinking about that article coupled with the Christian meditation that I've been talking about recently and so forth, I just thought that sometimes it seems like we can see these issues in trends or in teens, these types of things, but maybe not as easy to distinguish in our own life. You know, a lot of adults may point to a survey like that or an article like that and then say, yeah, the kids are spending too much time on the smartphones, and don't realize that they're wasting a lot of time on the tube that sits there in the middle of the living room, you know, and sporting events or political events or whatever are just swallowing up huge swaths of time, and they're not really meditating or thinking about the things of God either. It's easier to see in other people. And so I thought that I would just address a couple of these points and just the idea of thinking or the thoughts of God's people on the broadcast today a little bit. Psalm 119, which, of course, is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's actually the longest prayer in the Bible in many ways when you look at what David has to say in this psalm. But it's 176 verses long. 174 of those verses mention the Word of God specifically. Well, in some way. Sometimes he says, thy statutes, or he'll say, thy testimony, or thy law. But in some way, 174 of the 176 verses mention something related to the Word of God. So the psalmist, and the psalmist David writing here, I would say is, David was a man after God's own heart. And many people say, well, I would love to be have that as my testimony, that God would say that of me, that I am a man after God's own heart. Well, here's the key. The key is given to us here in this psalm. The key is about the Word of God, about knowing the Word of God, about meditating upon the Word of God, thinking about and according to the Word of God. That's the key to being a blessed man. In fact, this particular psalm opens once again with those words about blessing. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. This begins with the very first Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Here's the very beginning of the psalm in verse 1. And in that psalm, he's talking about how to be a blessed man. Now, David spoke about this in the first psalm. We find that where he is writing about the blessings of being, or the way to be a blessed man in that first psalm. And isn't this what we really all want in this life? We want to be a person that is blessed of the Lord, that experiences that blessing. But David, writing in that first psalm, said this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So here he's describing the how a man is blessed, or the blessedness of a man. And he describes what a blessed man avoids, what a blessed man affirms, and what a blessed man attains. And the middle one there, as to what we should do positively, I guess I could put it this way. First one would be what a blessed man is negatively. Verse 2 is what a blessed man is positively. And verse 3 is what a blessed man is figuratively. And in the middle verse, in verse 2, what a blessed man is positively is, he is someone that delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, these passages, they're telling us that the battle begins in the mind. The battle is won or lost in the mind. This is where we must engage in the things of God first and foremost. This is where we must engage the enemy first and foremost, is in the mind, in our thinking, the way that we think. Now here's the psalmist again in Psalm 119 now, and in verse 13, he says here, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And so this is what I want to look at on the broadcast here today, the thoughts of God's people. Now there are two in men, let me put it this way. In men, there are two great influencing affections, two great extremes, or two of the most powerful affections that we find in mankind. And those two affections are love and hate. Those two things. We see these things play out every day on the television set, right? Love or hate. And the great work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification of the believer is to enable him to apply these two affections to the right objects. Some people may conclude that, well, Christians should only love and not hate, but that is not true from the Word of God. The Scripture talks about there is a holy hatred of certain things that we should have. And the great work of the Holy Spirit of God in sanctification of the believer is to enable him to apply these two great affections of loving and hating things to the right objects. If we were to set apart these two affections correctly, it would enable us to make a great deal of progress in our spiritual life. The problem is that we are a people who often have misplaced our affections. We love what we ought to hate, and we hate what we ought to love. That seems to be a fair, succinct summary of much of the problems that exist in our sanctification life today. in this particular text here, in Psalm 119 and verse 113, the psalmist gives us instructions about setting those affections aright, you know, by putting them in their right place and ordering them in the right way. I say order, you know, it makes me remember that if you were to open up your Bible to just about the center of your Bible, you would find Psalm 119 at the center. If you were to look at the structure of Psalm 119, the way that it's laid out and all the 8-verse stanzas that appear throughout the Hebrew alphabet and so forth, each one of the letters in the original language in the beginning of those 8 stanzas relate or start with the Hebrew alphabet that they're covering in that 8 stanza section under each alphabet. Like I said, Psalm 1 was Aleph, Aleph Beth, and so forth in the Hebrew alphabet. It goes through all of them. In other words, there is a tremendous sense of structure and order associated with this psalm. It just exudes that, you know. I mean, the tone of it. If you want to set your life in order, here's the way to do it. If you want to live an ordered life before God, here's the way to do it. This psalm gives us that type of setting, and it gives us that type of instruction throughout this psalm. So he gives instructions about setting those types of affections aright. Notice the example of the psalmist. He hates vain thoughts, but he loves God's law. That's the right ordering of these things, right? And in stating these two things, he also expands the concepts associating with hating and loving. Loving God involves loving everything that is of God. And hating sin is hating sin at every level and sin at every degree. I've been talking recently about desire a little bit because of where the debate is at currently about, the gay Christian debate and so forth. And there are some that are saying, well, you can still remain a homosexual. In other words, have improper, sinful thoughts towards people of the same sex and improper thoughts then towards people of the opposite sex as well. But as long as you don't act upon them, then that's okay. You can be that way. Well, I like to say that to make it succinct, in a statement that the desire for sin is sin. The 10th commandment deals with that, that at the desire level, at that level, sin is hatched, sin is begun, right, in the soul. And so even that is sin. Hating sin is hating sin at every level and at every degree. So our thoughts, our actions in seed form, and our thoughts can be either good or evil. So thoughts are vitally important. All of the operations of the soul, our thoughts often receive the least amount of attention. You know, I say sometimes about thoughts that you may not be able to stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. In other words, you know, an errant or wayward thought may come or go periodically throughout the day, and those types of things. We are in the first thought that is given there, just a recognition of the thought. There is no sin. You know, there may be a temptation towards sin or something that is put in that thought. But our responsibility is to evaluate the thought. And then, as the apostle tells us, we're to be casting down every imagination that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So we look at it, we think about it briefly, and we decide, is this of God or is this against God? And if it's something that is of God, then we'll think more about it. If it's something that is against God, it's to be rejected. So our thoughts, as I mentioned, are our actions in seed form, and our thoughts can be either good or evil. So out of all these, you know, we've got all this going on in our soul. It's a lot of activity taking place, but in the midst of all of that activity, unfortunately, our thoughts often receive the least amount of attention. These are the most secret aspects of our existence. We think that they're the most free and the least liable to being open to or subject to scrutiny. But most people focus upon external performance of religious activity, and therefore they almost completely neglect or ignore the thoughtful life. And we need to reverse that. We need to think mostly about the thought life, because if the thoughts are actions in seed form, controlling the thought life will control what we actually do in our outward performance. The Lord Jesus Christ said that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? So if you get the thinking fixed, or if you get that conformed to the Word of God in your thought life, it will have this impact or effect of conforming your life that goes forward afterwards, and the outworkings of that, the external aspects of your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right thinking leads to right living. If you correct the thinking, you correct the living. So you've got to start there, and that's the important point here, that we go all the way to the thought life. The idea that we are accountable to God for our thoughts is a notion that many people find intolerable or even unbearable. People don't normally think that way about thoughts. They think, well, these are my own private musings and so forth. But the Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so he sees them and he judges them as well, knowing full well in the way that he has made man and the constitution of man, that it's in the thought that will then bear the action that flows from it afterwards. So it is that subject then that the psalmist addresses here in our text. That's the mark of our love for God is when we hate vain thoughts and when we love to think about God's law. Now, God's law here, I should just say a word there about that simile that is used here, or a synonym, I should say, for the Word of God. There's, like I said, there's a number of synonyms like this that are used for the Word of God throughout Psalm 119. I think I identified 7 or 10 of them at one point many years ago when we went through a study of the 176 verses here. And I love the different words and the nuance in those words. For instance, one of the words that's used is testimonies. And I love that when the Word of God is referred to as God's testimony, because testimony has the idea of God's self-declaration. He is declaring something to us about himself. That's the part of that has the meaning or the nuance in it, is God's self-declaration. Well, I love that because, you know, you think about if you were to stand up and give your testimony in church or something, you would tell the congregation something about yourself, right? They would learn something about you. In a similar way, when the Lord refers to his word as being his testimonies, then he is speaking about something that is he's revealing specifically about himself. Now, the entire Word of God does that. That's true. But in those particular cases, he is putting special emphasis on the revelation of this particular aspect of himself to his people. And so, like I say, these different words, the law here, sometimes the law can be referring to all of the Old Testament ceremonial and sacrificial system and so forth, all of those items that were demanded under the law and so forth. Sometimes the law can be more specifically speak about the Ten Commandments itself, the moral law of God, and it can be specifically talking about that as well. And then sometimes, like in this particular case here, the law of God refers to the entire Word of God that has been given to us. It speaks about not God's self-declaration, but the Lord's demands, his dictates, what he has commanded to us to do in his word. That's the idea. And so the psalmist is saying here, I love the law of God, right? I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. He loves the word of God, and he hates to have just vain or empty thought. You know, maybe I should say just a quick word about vanity here. Well, maybe I'll save that in for a little bit more in the middle as we get going through it. But the idea is here going to be, you know, emptiness, you know, not much of any value whatsoever in our thoughts. So let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back from the commercial break, we'll get started here in this text. I want to talk, first of all, about the importance of our thoughts, and then I want to talk about vain thoughts. We'll zero into that in particular, and then after the vain thoughts, just a brief word about thoughts about God's Word itself. Thoughts about God's Word itself. So I hope you'll stay tuned with us as we think through this particular passage, pun intended, as we look at this. And we think very carefully about the thoughts of God's people. I pray that the Lord will bless it to your soul as together we think about these things.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we started the program off by just talking a little bit about screen time for teenagers, you know, and how it's oftentimes we see it so clearly, the vain time that is spent in maybe the life of a teen, you know, poring over different things that appear on their screen. And so there's a number of articles out about this. I was reading one recently in the New York Times that said, I use Apple's new controls to limit a teenager's iPhone time. So using technology to limit technology is the gist of that article. But I was saying that, you know, something that may be so easy to spot in teens and in parenting, an important thing that we should do, sometimes is left off by the rest of us. We think, well, you know, I don't have any sort of an issue at all, you know, I don't spend my time in, you know, wasteful things like that or whatever. I think we'd be surprised just about where all of our time is spent. But that led me to think about the thoughts of God's people and just how well are our thoughts ordered so that we are loving what God loves and hating what God hates in our thoughts. So we've been looking at the thoughts of God's people from Psalm 119 and in verse 113. And I set it up before and made a little bit of introductory comments before the break. Now I want to get to a couple of these points. First of all, the importance of our thoughts. The scripture state that the Lord knows our thoughts. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is the period of the flood, the great global flood in Noah's day. This is what preceded the flood and what brought it about. It says this in verse 5 of Genesis 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So This is the predecessor to the flood. This is what the Lord saw and heard and what led to the flood. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So Psalm 10 says the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And in the New Testament scripture, not only do we find a lot about thoughts in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, we read, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, and again in Luke 5:22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? And we find this very often throughout the Gospels, and Jesus knew their thoughts, Matthew 12, Luke 6, but he knew their thoughts, Luke 9, and Jesus perceiving the thoughts of their hearts. So constantly throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus, being omniscient, in his omniscience as the eternal Son of God, as well as the incarnate Son of God, we see that he knows the thoughts of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing there to the Corinthian church, he says this, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So even the wise people of the world, not only are their thoughts an abomination to the Lord, as he said earlier, they're vain thoughts, even of those that are considered wise by the world. Jesus tells us that thoughts proceed from the heart, and Jesus tells us that thoughts themselves can be evil, the thought themselves. So Mark chapter 7 and in verse 21 through 23 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries and fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. So most of the time our attention is on what's without, right? What a person actually did. The Lord Jesus Christ went behind the scenes. He went deeper than that. He went within man to talk about what was in his heart. The apostle tells us that the Word of God is able to penetrate deep within our heart and differentiate between the good and the evil thoughts. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now that's an interesting verse. I'll probably make mention of this verse a little bit this upcoming Lord's Day, because I've been thinking about that, whether man is bipart or tripart. You know, it's a discussion about what's called traducian viewpoint, of whether a man is a three-part being or whether he is a two-part being, and the idea of whether he's body and soul or body, soul, and spirit. And I would say, well, I think that the truth is body, soul, and spirit. You know, he's a tripart being. The only thing, caution I would give there is I do not have the ability to articulate or discern between the soul and the spirit. But the Word of God does, right? The Word of God has the ability to divide asunder. It can make a dividing or a difference between the soul and the spirit. And it can go to that level of discernment in the heart. So all of those texts tell us about the idea that the importance of our thoughts. The Lord holds our thoughts to be very important. Now, secondly, what are vain thoughts? There are three words by which the New Testament expresses the idea of thoughts. First of all, it refers to them as either discourses or imaginations, maybe the more popular term that's used there. The second thing is musings, and the third thing is devices. Those three words are the three words in the New Testament that express the idea of thought. So in these three ways, sin seeps out into our thought life. Sometimes in sinful reasoning and imagining in the mind that takes place there. Sometimes dwelling or dreaming upon sinful things or even upon frivolous things, wasteful things, useless things. And sometimes by formulating sinful plots or inventions. All three of these ways we find in the Word of God, in various passages of Scripture, are the ways that the Scripture speaks about thoughts. Now, one way this is worded is carnal reasoning, right? Carnal is associated with the flesh, fleshly or carnal reasoning. It's often seen in our reflection or our rejection, I should say, of the sovereignty of God. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 20, the apostle speaks about it this way. He says, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? In other words, you know, here is this carnal reasoning. Reasoning says, well, you know, God doesn't have a right to do these things, to make me in a certain way, to bring these certain things to pass in my life. It's a rebellion in the mind of man against the sovereignty of God. And the psalmist says, who are you to reply against God? You know, you're the creature. He's the creator. You know, he has an innate authority within him, eternal, unchangeable authority that is in him. In that relationship right there, between the creator and creature relationship. So man in his thoughts would be free from God. That's what he wants. But he would not have God free. You know, he won't let God be God, but he in his thoughts wants to be free from God, having his right and his imposing his authority over man. Against these vain thoughts, the Lord replies, Is it not lawful for me to do with my own, you know, what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus responds to that idea about the Lord can do with his own as he pleases. He's the Lord. He's God. Let God be God, you know, in all the full senses of the word. Somebody once said that God made man after his own image, and ever since that day, man has been trying to return the favor. So they've made a God who's an impotent God, a God who basically listens to the dictates of the men he's created. That's not God at all. You know, it doesn't even fit the definition of God. It's a God of our own creation. So it is often in our carnal reasoning against God's providence that our sinful thoughts are revealed, right? Where we have these sinful, wayward thoughts about God. For instance, it's revealed in our anxious reasoning of things, right? Our thoughts doubt and debate, and they lead us to distrust the goodness of God. Jesus said this. He said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, or the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So in that, you know, Christ isn't saying, don't give any forethought about that you should have some winter clothing now that it's summertime or something along these types of things, but he's talking about these anxious thoughts about things. So no, you know, what is going to happen? You know, something, God's not going to take care of me. And he says, look at the birds. You know, they don't have any of these things. They don't sow or reap. You know, they don't gather into barns and store things. You're able to store things up. The Lord has given you the ability to do it. Your Heavenly Father provides for them. Why are you being anxious about the things that the Lord knows that you need to have in this life? He will provide. See how he instructs us to reject our vain, anxious reasoning by reinforcing our thoughts about the goodness of God. See, he doesn't just say, don't think that way, but rather he replaces our thoughts, our vain thoughts, with good thoughts, you know, real vital thoughts about God, and helps us to think properly about God. You can't just not think. Some people just say, well, you know, you just shouldn't think that way. Well, just don't do it, you know, or that type of thing. No, replace those thoughts with good thoughts, right thoughts, godly thoughts about how God will take care of his people. So he is teaching us to commit our lives to God and refuse those thoughts that would lead us to doubt and confusion. Proverbs 16 and in verse 3 says this, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That is why, you know, the apostle here tells us, and not here in this passage, but as I quoted a few moments ago, he tells us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you shouldn't just take these wayward thoughts. I, you know, sometimes in counseling and speaking to people, and I say, well, you know, that thought that you have there is not the right way to think about this subject. And the person may blurt out and respond real quickly and say, I can't help it. You know, that's just the way I'm thinking about this. These thoughts just come into my mind. Again, you may not be able to help that you get the thought, but what you can help, and I know you can help because the scripture tells us that you can, is you can have power over your thoughts to cast them down, either to further meditate upon them and massage them by further meditation, you know, causing them to grow and develop and so forth, or you can cast them down and take them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Bible says we have that ability. Now, granted, it is a spirit-enabled ability to be able to do this. In our own strength, we're not doing this. But in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of the living God who resides within us, we have the power then to do this to our thoughts. Our carnal reasoning is often at war with the will of God and with the providence of God in our life. Reminded of 2 Kings in chapter 5, where we get the story of Naaman, who was the Syrian leper. Remember, and he was told by the maid that had been taken captive by him, and the maid then told her that there was a prophet, told his Naaman's wife, that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal Naaman of his leprosy. So Naaman gathers this big entourage, and he goes there to Elisha's house. He thinks that the prophet is going to come out and do this, but he doesn't. He sends a servant out to give him a very simple statement, and Naaman is incensed with the statement that's given to him. It doesn't make any sense to him. But yet we see that Naaman's servant comes, and he gives him second thoughts. And second thoughts are always a good thing with an angry man. Let me just read a portion of that passage to you so you can see it for yourself. It says this, starting in verse 9 of Second Kings 5. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out unto me, and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. He goes on to say, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned, and he went away in his rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? So you see, sometimes, you know, God gives us the solution to the problem. We don't like the solution, right? In the providence of God, he tells us to do a certain thing, but we're incensed. You know, I don't want it to be done that way. You know, do you see the conflict that's here between carnal reasoning and resting upon the clear and simple command of God? Thank God for friends and servants who reason with us to stop our rash rejection of God's simple command. I'd like to, you know, say when I read this passage to let me be your friend and servant for Christ's sake. And let me reason with you here today on the radio broadcast to reject your own carnal reasoning and rest upon the wise and the merciful commandments of God. Isaiah 55, 7 through 9 says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So don't spend your time trying to devise ways of going around God's providence in your life, going through the circumstances and the situations that God has designed for your life without complaining to God's word or with God's word, seeking by human reasoning to escape humiliation and the real heart transformation that takes place as we go through what God has called us to do. Let us reject our, you know, our own rash and carnal reasoning of God's counsel to show a submissive patience and resting upon God's word. The second word that's used here is that word devices, you know, the idea of plotting and planning evil. Micah in chapter 2 and verse 1 said, woe unto them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. Wow, laying there in bed and trying to work it out, you know, think through the situation and devising a plan as to how are you going to do this? Wow, this is wickedness, right? Plotting and planning evil. Describes, you know, the secret sin of weaving a web of wickedness. That's the idea. Some of the so-called secret sins include lust and sensuality, you know, the pollution of the flesh. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so when Christ says, you've heard it of old time, he said, you know, just in the statement of the command, but Christ is giving the more full expression of the command, you know, in all of its parts, right? He's saying you just focused on the letter of the law, but you didn't focus on the intent of the law that was designed in there. And so he expands the command there to take in all that it meant to be applied. So with the idea of lust or sensuality. How about revenge? You know, this is what is produced when someone dwells upon discontents or injustices that has happened to them. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 14 says, of the wicked, frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. frowardness is to overthrow or to turn on someone. You know, allowing anger to produce malicious intent and to prepare wicked plans. What about envy? Envy is another one, right? It is a sin that breeds in the mind. This is what drove Saul to hate David so much. And it came to pass, we read in 1 Samuel 18, and it came to pass that when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. There's that evil eye that the scripture was talking about, right? So this is the idea of begrudging or resenting others for who they are or for what they have. This is, you know, this is bred on a lot of these sitcoms and a lot of these shows today. You know, we even have a statement, we're keeping up with the Joneses. You know, we resent what other people have. And it speaks about pride and covetousness. 2 Peter 2:14 describes some as having a heart exercised with covetous practices. You know, they know how to be covetous very well. They exercise in it every day, is the idea. You know, to covet means to have a strong desire for what belongs to others, craving after what God has not provided or what has even been prohibited by God. It's a lack of being content with what God has graciously given to us. The scripture speaks about being double-mindedness. Maybe that's another way that we can think about this. Lukewarm, between two opinions. How long will you halt between two opinions? Wavering, living between two opinions. Divided loyalties, full of doubts. That's another way that the thoughts of the mind, you know, are like this and so forth. The actual word there for double-mindedness means to be two-souled. He doesn't have a singular devotion to the truth. He doesn't have a singular devotion to a certain worldview and the way of thinking about things. There is a dividedness deep within his soul. So the scripture says that he is unstable as water, you know, like the waves of the sea. He's inconsistent. He's restless. Suggests the idea of tension and turmoil. He's never quite sure what he believes, that idea in the text. So this is what he tells us that we shouldn't have. So I think you can see that a double-minded person, he wants it both ways. He thinks one way, but then he thinks another way. You know, his thoughts are not firm. They're vain thoughts. They're empty thoughts. He should be living by faith, but he's actually living by feelings. His home should be built upon the solid rock of God's word, but he is only willing to invest in the shifting sand of this world. He's certain to fall, right? He lacks certainty, and he lacks faith. He's not determined to walk in God's way, in his mind, in his thought life before the Lord. He is not willing to walk by faith and rather to walk by sight. That's the idea. So the vain thoughts, there's many different directions that we can go in. There's many that fill up that void. But then he ends here with the idea of the thoughts about God's word. By nature, men hate God as a lawgiver and a judge. They may be able to tolerate God as our creator and our sustainer, but there is this inbred hatred of God that is grounded upon the hatred of his law. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says this, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so now the psalmist says here in this passage, thy law do I love. So he's saying, not only do I keep it, But I love it. I love it. A true child of God will praise God not only for his promises, but for his commandments as well in his life. He sees the law of God as an expression of God's holiness. And he sees the law of God as a reflection of God's perfections himself. You know, so he sees the person of God there in the law of God. The law of God is not something outside of God himself. It's not just some arbitrary rules and regulations that God has come up with. The law of God is an expression of God himself. It is part and parcel of God. So to hate the law is to hate the lawgiver, even God himself. And so the psalmist sees the law as good. The law is good. There is a suitableness now between the law of God and the renewed heart of the believer. The psalmist said that in another place. The apostle said it in another place as well. He said the law of God is good if it is used lawfully. I agree. There's some people that have used the law of God unlawfully. They have used it for legalism or something along that line. But don't be so quick to dismiss the law of God under a statement of legalism. The psalmist says here, he loves the law of God. How does that relate to people today who say, oh, you know, the God of the Old Testament, I don't like that, but the God of the New Testament, I do. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.